All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time while you're turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Right out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 6. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. Before we move on to day two in the creation week, let us review a little bit from the first two messages in this series. The 7 days of creation are covered by the first two chapters of Genesis. Genesis 1 records the major events of the first 6 days from a telescopic view, while Genesis 2 records the seventh day and then gives us far more details concerning the creation of the man and the woman. So they're not contradictory, but rather complementary accounts of the same events. Now, in Genesis 1, in the simplest possible language, God tells us everything we need to know about the origin of all things. Now, we're left with many questions. All of us, I think, would like to have some more information. But this is what God has revealed to us. Now, I'll say this before moving on, that I still have questions about things that took place in creation. But all of my questions are little questions. All the big questions to me are answered. The ones that matter most to me are answered. And I am content to, by faith, trust God with the little questions that are left over. Now, the fact is that if God had told us everything involved in creation to satisfy the desires of every scientific mind or to cover every scientific field, there would be no end of books. We would never get past creation. We'd need a forklift to carry our Bibles around if God had not kept it simple and precise, but simple. Now, we must remember that God's purpose for the Bible was not to give us a science book or a geography book or a mere history book. When the Bible speaks on science, it speaks accurately. When the Bible records geography, it records it accurately. And when the Bible gives us history, it is accurate history. But God's purpose for the Bible was not science, geography, or history, but rather to introduce Himself to us and to tell us of our relation to Him. Now, the most important verse in the Bible, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Hebrews 11:3 tells us that we accept this by faith. This is not an unreasonable faith. Once you have believed that God is, and that this omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God is more than capable of creating everything exactly as described in Genesis. Now, to me, creation is far more reasonable than the theory of evolution. In other words, it is more reasonable to me to believe that there is a God who designed and created all things than to accept that there is no God and that everything just happened by accident and chance. Now, there are three gulfs that cannot be crossed without God. From nothing to everything, from chaos to order, and from lifelessness to life. Notice I didn't even say from death to life, because death implies that something was alive and died. But to go from lifelessness to life is a gulf that cannot be bridged except by God. Perhaps you've heard the story of the scientist who declared that science had progressed to the point that they could create life itself. The scientist boasted towards God and said, "We do not need God anymore. We can do what God said He did." Well, the Lord decided He would answer this scientist and said, "Is that so? Show me what you can do." And the scientist began to gather dirt together to create life. And God said to him, "Whoa, hold on a second. Get your own dirt." Because all of the technology and everything that man has invented, from stainless steel to superconductors, all comes from the materials that God spoke into existence from nothing. So I'll say again, the questions that I have are, to me, little questions. My big questions are answered in Genesis. I'm willing to trust God with the rest. Now, on the first day of creation, we found the earth hanging in the darkness of space. Now, here I have the whole world in my hand. It's a good thing that this world is in my hand and is in God's hand and not mine. Because there are many times I just want to take this world and spike it. Or maybe see how fast I can spin it before everyone flies off. By the way, global warming. Mrs. Raspberry made that one up. But you can picture the earth hanging in the nothingness of space in Genesis 1:1. No continents can be seen. Just imagine this all in black. It is sitting in darkness, covered in water, entirely in water. It's a water world. All the continents are there, but they're underwater at this time. There's no atmosphere. There's no clouds. There's no stars in the sky. There's no sun or moon. But the Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the water. And perhaps that is what set the earth spinning. Wait, it goes the other way, doesn't it? Spinning on its axis. And set all the energy fields in motion. By the way, Brother Williams is an electrical engineer. And he was talking after the service last week about the amazing, just how God had to have designed power and electricity. And how all of this has to work according to God's laws. And so you picture this earth hanging in space, and we saw the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters, and we heard the first recorded words of God. Who can tell me what the first recorded words of God were? "Let there be light." Now that was not the sun, moon, or stars, but that was the glory of Jesus Christ manifested in His creation. That He was the light of men. By the way, in the future, after God destroys this earth, after the millennium, and after the great white throne judgment, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, the Bible says there'll be no sun or moon to light that new heaven, but rather that the Lamb is the light thereof. Well, He was the light thereof in the beginning, too. Now, I picture Him where the sun is, and He's lighting the earth. By the way, that divided day and night. I thought this is interesting. The top of this globe, it has day and night. God is the one who set that up and divided that. And so you have the earth, I think, spinning on its axis at this time. You've got 12 hours of day and you've got 12 hours of night. And God divided that and set it up in that way. Now, that was day one. Now, what's the first day of the week? Sunday. And so now we've come to Sunday, the day of creation. Also Sunday, the day of the resurrection. The Lord Jesus rose on the first day of the week. It's the Lord's day. And now we're going to day two, which is Monday. Yes. Now notice in verse 6. "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament." And notice, it was so. And this is something I noticed Brother Chandler was reading tonight, and I marked it in my Bible. Notice how many times God said, and then the end of the verse says, "And it was so." Isn't that great? Verse 7, "God made, and it was so." Verse 9,
God said, and it was so. Verse 11, God said, and it was so. Brother, when God says it, it is so. And just out of nothing, God made all these things just by the power of His own spoken word, and it was so. And so now God is separating the firmament around the earth. Now, it could be argued, and I think that really is inarguable, that the most essential element in creation as far as life is concerned is water. You have to have water for life. There are no other known planets that have liquid water on their surface. And it's not from lack of searching. They're constantly trying to find water on other planets for future space exploration, colonization of Mars, etc. And also, I think that because they're looking for extraterrestrial life, and they got to have water, perhaps, to have extraterrestrial life. And also, perhaps, to disprove the Bible. They don't believe it anyway, much of the time. Now, do I believe in extraterrestrial life? Yes. I'm a firm believer in extraterrestrial life. I believe in angels, demons, cherubim, seraphim, flying horses, the saints in heaven. And if you read Ezekiel 1, you'll find UFOs, unidentified flying objects. But they didn't come from Mars, they came from God. And no, I don't believe that there is life on other planets, not biblically, you can't prove it biblically. And if there is, if God in His infinite desire to create put some life on another planet, it's not like man, because only man is created in God's image. You've got to watch out, folks, that you're not so indoctrinated by science fiction that you get a long way from the Word of God. Now, water is what makes this planet unique and inhabitable. Today, 71% of the world is covered by water. You can see it. And that doesn't include the water that's under the earth. There is more water under the crust of the earth than there is sitting on top. Now, it's hard for our minds to grasp how big the earth is. We are sitting on the crust, just the very top. As deep as the oceans are, it is nothing compared to the depth of the earth. And far underneath the crust, they've found now vast reservoirs of water. There is more water under the earth than there is sitting on top of the earth. And God is the one who made all that water. And that's all going to come back in Genesis 6 when we read about the flood. Now, what is the firmament? Well, you can see in verse 20 that it refers to the birds flying in the open firmament of heaven. The firmament refers to the atmosphere. And God separated water and put it in the atmosphere. When you see a picture of earth, it does not look like this. You know what you see most of the time if you see a picture of the globe? A bunch of clouds. If you fly a lot, you know that once you get up in the air, you see mostly clouds down below. The earth is covered with moisture. The earth is covered in water vapor even today. And things were far different before the flood. Now, it's easy to see the waters under the firmament, but what about the waters above it? Now, the world today is far different than that which existed before the flood of Noah. In 2 Peter 3, says that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And so there was enough water back then in the earth and over the earth to flood the earth, covering all the mountains of the earth, I think 15 cubits and upward. You can check that out later. But where was all that water? Where's it all today? Now, I believe that Genesis 1 teaches us that the atmosphere of the earth before the flood was very much like a greenhouse effect, with so much water around the earth that it filtered out harmful radiation from the sun and created a greenhouse effect with a higher oxygen level, much like a hyperbaric chamber today, causing things to grow much bigger than they do now. I mean, there were dragonflies with 3-foot wingspans. Can you imagine one of those hitting your windshield? By the way, you and I should thank God that He made bugs so small. Can you imagine if bugs were as big as rhinoceroses? This would be a dangerous world. Praying mantises? I mean, sounds like a B movie, doesn't it? Now, we know the world was different because down here, which is now covered in ice, was once covered in forests. Siberia, now covered in permafrost, was once covered by great forests. How in the world did great forests, I mean, this is not a wacko creationist theory. This is something that secular scientists acknowledge, that there were great forests on the bottom of the earth. How did that exist where nothing grows today? Except that the world that then was very different than it is now. Now, some believe that the firmament was frozen water, that God set it up in such a way that that water above the earth was frozen in place, which would allow you to see the stars, but would also filter all the harmful radiation out of that is now bombarding us daily. And that's just a theory. Again, it's one of those things where I just accept what God says here. I know the world was different then from everything we read in the Word of God. And when I get to heaven, I'll find out exactly what it meant. But He did separate the waters from below to above. Now, I found this interesting that today, the skies around the earth contain 37.5 million billion gallons of water vapor at any given time. That's a lot of water up in the sky. But if all that water fell to earth tonight, it would only cover the surface of the planet 1 inch. Isn't that amazing? See, what God had a lot more up there before the flood. Now, it's worth noting that the second day is the only day of the seven that God did not declare to be good. Now, what day did we say the second day was again? Monday is the only day God didn't say was good. Even before the fall of man, there was just something about Monday, wasn't there? But don't be discouraged, because Tuesday got a double, it is good. All right, so let's move on to the third day. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. Now we have waters above the heaven, and now God is going to gather the waters together so that dry land appears. And you say, where did all the extra water go? I think it went down into the earth, into those great reservoirs that God set up under the earth. And this created seas and the dry land. Now, here's another surprising thing to some. Do you know there's really just one ocean? It's all connected. Isn't that interesting? It's all just one big ocean. And we divide it into Indian and Pacific and Atlantic, North Atlantic, South Atlantic. And then we have our Gulfs and our Mediterranean Sea. But it's all really just one big interconnected body of water. Now, what the world looked like before the flood, we do not know. All right? You'd have to be totally speculative concerning what the world looked like before the flood. The flood changed everything, but God did draw out the dry land and gather the waters into seas. Now, day three contains two "it was good" statements. The first is found when He made the dry land, and then the second is found when He created plant life. Notice in verse number 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Now, rather than a billion-year process by which one form of vegetative life mutated into the vast variety of plants we see today, we find that God brought it all forth instantly after His kind, or according to His phyla, the major divisions of plant life. Recent research by the Royal Botanical Gardens has assessed that there are about 391,000 species of vascular plants currently known to science. Of these, 369,000 species are flowering plants, but this study did not include algae, moss, liverworts, or hornworts. I bet they feel bad being left out. And assess that many of these are in danger of extinction and that many others have already gone extinct and were never classified. God brought forth from the earth almost 400,000 species of plants. God created them after their kind or their phylum. We see that again concerning animal life. Our biologists today identify between 10 to 14 different plant phyla in the world, divided by their reproductive characteristics, which is exactly what God said. According to whose seed in it is in itself, or the tree yielding fruit after his kind, etc. According to their reproductive ability or design. Now the vast variety of plant life, each reproducing after its own kind, argues against a common beginning in the theory of evolution, but rather points to an omniscient creator. If this was just a rock spinning in space, how in the world did one little spark of life get started somewhere on this planet and mutate enough to become 400,000 species all over the planet? That doesn't take a bigger leap of faith than God just said, let there be, and there was. I've always had trouble understanding the claims of evolution, even when I wasn't a believer. And the Word of God makes so much more sense. By the way, this day three got a double blessing, or a double it was good. It's the only day that has a it is good blessing twice. And that just happens to be the day in which God created the coffee plant. Is this a coincidence? I think not. Let's move on to day four. What's day four? What are we up to now? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. All right? This is Wednesday, day four, celestial lights, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And we've already seen how the light that was in the universe prior to day four was the glory of God, and that this light may have been in the same celestial spot as the sun. And it's interesting to me that Jesus is not only called the light of the world, but also the Son of Righteousness. And on the fourth day, God replaced that supernatural light with natural sources. The sun, the stars, and the moon, which is a reflector, not an actual light source. The word light simply refers to a luminous body. God made two great lights for the earth, the sun and the moon. The moon reflects the light of the sun, and God put it in just the right place to do so. The sun and the moon mark the difference between day and night. Days, years, and seasons are marked by the consistent movements of the sun, the moon, and the earth through space. The earth spins on its axis once every 24 hours, while orbiting the sun once every 365.24 days. A year, Brother Herschel knows that because he's a leap year baby. Amen? He's born on February 29th. You have to have that extra 0.24. Every 4 years you have to add a day on. And the moon orbits, Brother Hirsch is only 12 years old, you didn't know that. But the moon orbits the earth once every 29 or 30 days, and it is clockwork precision because of a designer. Boy, if I have a watch, you know, even a cheap $5 watch at Walmart, if it keeps time, it shows that it was put together by a designer. Then you have watches $4,000 and $5,000 and $8,000 because of expert craftsmanship. Folks, what you see in the universe is expert craftsmanship and intelligent design that put it all together. You know, we just had a solar eclipse. Or was it a lunar eclipse? Both? What do you call it when never mind. We had an eclipse. And we saw how the moon came between the earth and the sun at just the right spot, and we saw the moon, the earth's shadow come across the moon. Isn't it amazing how the moon and the sun are almost exactly the same size in the sky? I read where an astronomer wrote this, and this guy, I'm going to throw you a bunch of numbers at you, but he said, the average distance from the earth to the moon is 384,000 kilometers. And the average distance from the earth to the sun is 149,000 and some odd kilometers. If you divide these two numbers, you get approximately 389. Now, if you divide the diameter of the sun by the diameter of the moon, you get 403. Those two numbers are pretty close. That is why the moon and the sun appear to be the same size in the sky. It's a total coincidence. So this unbelieving astronomer says, wow, look at this amazing design. What a coincidence. Well, you and I see that God placed these two celestial bodies in just the right place for life to exist and thrive on earth. Now, if you were to move the earth a few million miles closer, now, used to be people would say, if you just move the earth 10 miles, well, that's not true. You know, with Google and the internet, you got to check your facts before you repeat things. But if you move the earth 10 million miles closer, and by the way, the sun is about 100 million miles away, the earth would burn up. 10 million miles further, the earth would freeze. Isn't it amazing? By the way, do you know the moon is moving away from the earth about 3 centimeters a year? That if evolution was true, the moon would have had to come out of the center of the earth. Crazy. Of course, they think we're crazy. I guess we'll find out in the end. Notice in verse 16 that he made the stars also. Almost as an afterthought, countless trillions of stars are mentioned. It's estimated that the Milky Way alone contains over 100 billion stars, where I serve an awesome God. Now, the sun, moon, and stars, they divide light from darkness. They divide time into days, months, seasons, and years. And they serve as signs. Now, there are times in the Bible when stars were miraculous signs in the heavens. And there'll be some during the tribulation time as well. But also I think that the stars were placed as signposts in the sky. God didn't make wandering stars up there. We never knew where they'd be, but He set them in place so that man could use them to navigate the globe. Now, let me tell you one of the things I think is one of the most amazing things mankind has done was to be able to get in a ship here and leave out over the open ocean and land in a port here without GPS, satellites. Get in a little wooden boat and sail across the ocean from one bay to the other one and arrive right on, not get there 200 miles away and say, where, have you all seen Boston Harbor? But to go from one spot, and they did that using sextants and the stars that God put in place to guide us across the globe. And God is the one that did that. And it's an amazing thing to me. Now, day 5. Notice in verse 20. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and the fowl that may fly above the earth and the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales. You know, the largest animal is still alive. The blue whale. That no dinosaur was as big as the blue whale, and it's still around. Amazing what God created. And created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them. Now, God has been adding to the canvas. He separated light from darkness. He added a firmament. He separated dry land from the seas. He covered the dry land with plants. He placed the sun, moon, and stars in the sky, and it's all good. But the one thing that separates the earth from every other planet we know of is that the earth is covered in life. It's the living planet. And that's the great mystery to the evolutionist. It's easy to speculate about big bangs and rocks and gases and chemicals being hurled into space and somehow forming stars and spherical planets and everything that we can observe in space. But the one question that defies a natural answer is, where did life begin and how did it become so diverse on this single planet? How did this planet become the home of such a vast variety of life forms? In 2011, a study estimated the number of species of life on Earth to be approximately 8.7 million. Not counting extinct animals, just living today in 2011, 2017. The number of species, 8.7 million. Isn't that amazing? Their estimate that the various forms of life on the planet included 8.7 million species of animals, 298,000 species of plant, 611,000 species of mushrooms, mold, and other fungi. I've known some of those fungi. 36,000 species of protozoa, single-celled organisms, and 27,500 species of algae or chromis, and they didn't even venture to put an estimate on the number of bacteria. And all of that is life that came from God. It really does take a giant leap of faith to go from a dead rock spinning through space to a world today teeming with almost 9 million species of animal life in addition to all the species of plant life. Again, three gulfs that cannot be bridged without God. From nothing to everything, from chaos to order, and from lifeless matter to even the lowest form of life. Well, scientists say, well, there's proteins and protein bars and all these kind of amino acids all mixing together in the sewers of the world, and all of a sudden all that, and it turned into platypuses, bald eagles, caterpillars, blue whales. Sorry, folks, it takes a bigger leap of faith to accept that. Then God said, and it was so. On day five, it was fish and fowl, but not exclusively. We find sea creatures of all kinds, from the great whales down to the little lobsters. 1 million species of life live in the oceans today, not even including extinct sea creatures or those that are still being discovered all the time as man searches the world. We find four categories in verse 20. The moving creature that hath life, fowl that may fly above the earth, every winged fowl, great whales, those are mammals of course, and every living creature that moveth. And in those four categories there's room for everything from sea dinosaurs and pterodactyls to extinct birds and tiny crustaceans, from the jellyfish to the humpback whale. And there's no biblical evidence that any of these creatures evolved from one or a few simple life forms, but were created as finished species. The fish could already swim. The birds could already fly. They could all reproduce after their kind from the moment that God created them. Now, verse 22 is the first blessing of the Bible. Now, he said it is good several times, but this is the first blessing. Notice again it says, God blessed them, these creatures, and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. Can God talk to creatures like that? Yep. You know the difference between creatures and man? When God tells a creature to do something, they do it. When God tells Balaam's donkey to talk, the donkey talks. When God says to the whale, swallow that smelly preacher, he swallows the preacher. That backslidden preacher, I should say, Jonah. When God tells a gourd to grow up, it grows up. When God says tells the worm to eat the gourd, he eats the worm. But when he tells Jonah to go preach in Nineveh, he says no. God blessed all these creatures. And there are three blessings in creation week. First, the blessing upon these animal life forms. And then a blessing upon Adam and Eve. And then a blessing upon the seventh day. We'll stop there and come back next week to see day six, the grand finale of God's creation. So what can we take home tonight? I'm going to take home that God answers all my big questions. He leaves me with a bunch of little questions, and I can take that by faith. Because the questions I have left are nothing like I would have without God as the answer. I'm glad I have a Bible that tells me what I need to know about my awesome God. And I'm just amazed. You see, when you believe the Bible, when you look at the world, it looks different. It's like, wow, look what God did. If you didn't have God, you'd have to say, wow, look how that accidentally turned out. Instead, I look at the trees or the mountains or the fish or the bugs and I say, wow, what a mighty God I serve to create all these things. And if I don't know how He did it all, that's fine with me. I don't have to put God in a test tube. I accept that He's far beyond my understanding.